Let's open our Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And the title of this talk is, He is Faithful. Meaning God is faithful. And we'll start in the passage where it stands out. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. So Hebrews 11, chapter 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And so there's a lot of types there with our walk and the country that we are looking forward to. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. So here it stands out, I think, as a remarkable statement that Sarah herself judged God faithful. And we often talk about our own faith, other people's faith in God, but here it's flipped. It's, Sarah is judging God himself to be faithful. And as a result of that judgment that God is faithful and true to his word, that from that came great promises, a multitude of people, greater in number than the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. From that clarity of understanding that God is faithful, and these promises, they held firm on those because God was faithful to his promises. And of course, I'm sure we've all imagined it. The age that Abraham was, the age that Sarah was, how difficult it is in the natural to judge God faithful when he says, you're going to have children. From you will come a multitude of nations, a great many people, through which the whole of the earth will be blessed. I mean, at that age, God can't do that. That's impossible. But they both judged God faithful. And as a result of that clarity of understanding, the blessing came. Over to our 2 Peter chapter 2. Now here is one verse that provides information about Noah that's not found anywhere else in the Bible. So 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So here it clearly says, like I said, it's not mentioned anywhere else. It says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Okay, so, and we'll go to the story after this, that when you read the story there, it's almost as if Noah was just sitting around living his life, you know. But no, here he was active. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was doing things, okay? So when we judge that God is faithful, like Sarah did, we do things to show that. Like Sarah and Abraham were doing things, judging that God himself was faithful and true to his word. In the same way, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was busy. He was busy on the face of the earth as a preacher of righteousness. And then God noticed that instead of just sitting back and saying, oh, yeah, it's all right. It's okay. No, do actions. So we'll go to it, to our Genesis chapter 6. Ooh, Genesis. Well done, Charlie. Sorry, that's a little joke within my family. Charlie's studying human biology at the moment, and there's a particular process in human biology called oogenesis, and Charlie came up with this great joke that, a priest, right, a priest who doesn't even open the Bible, thought, oh, I'll open the Bible. First page, oogenesis. So here we go, oogenesis. Charlie's got a little moment. Genesis chapter 6. Story of Noah. Verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And like I said, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord because for a long time, I bet, before this point, he was a preacher of righteousness. He was doing things for the Lord. He judged God himself faithful, knowing obviously the stories of the patriarchs that we can read before this. It's only five chapters before this, where God wanted a relationship with people. He judged God faithful. He's a preacher of righteousness. And as a result of that, even though he's surrounded by man who had whose wickedness was great, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Even though surrounded by people like that, he still persisted in being a preacher of righteousness. Just like even though Abraham and Sarah, as it says, old people, impossible for them to bear children. Despite what they saw, they judged God to be faithful. And so we know the story that that Noah and his family were saved. They were lifted up above the wickedness of the earth. So go to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11 and verse 4. This is when Israel's still in Egypt. And the symbolism, you know, Israel being God's chosen people, Egypt representing the world. So Exodus chapter 11 and verse 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And we'll just stop there in this passage. So this part here, the whole reason the Lord did it was to make a difference between God's chosen people and the people of the world. Okay, same as in the case of Noah, same as today. You know, he wanted to prove to Israel, God's people, that there was a difference, that he treats his chosen people differently and blesses them. And this thing where the firstborn of the land of Egypt will die, and of all people, regardless of standing. And it says there in verse 6, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, great sorrow, you know, lamentation, like a horrible thing to experience. But God's people, there'll be a difference, and he'll preserve them. Over to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 21. Chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood, that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. So this thing happened, and it was called the Passover. And the people of Israel had to remember that as they continued to travel through the wilderness, and also when they were settled in the Promised Land, to remember what God did at this time when he made a difference and proved to them that they were different, to deliver them from the things of the world, and that he's always there for them. For them to remember to judge him faithful, right? His words are true. They are yea and amen. And he judged, and for them to judge that way and have that faith in him as a result of him being faithful to them. And this thing happened. It's real. Over to Exodus chapter 14. Another thing, another amazing thing. Now, this is building up, obviously, to a point. So before we get there, we'll read Exodus 14. And so Israel was thrust out of the land of Egypt, thrust out of the world, so to speak, and they were here with God. And the Egyptians changed their mind and decided to pursue them. And we see this another example of amazing deliverance in Exodus 14 and verse 13. A bit of reading here. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honour upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honour upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, i.e. Israel, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, and that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, and upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. This would have been an incredible thing to witness. And it's like, Israel was thrust out of Egypt, thrust out of the world, led by God. And then, what do you know, the Egyptians want to chase them and bring them back. I.e. the world has these influences on us. World, and then trying to call us back. But then the Lord delivers his people through the sea and creates this great barrier of protection from the things of the world if we continue to look to him and continue to judge him faithful. And as we follow him and we look to him, he restores us and builds us up and encourages us. And hence the word, hence the meetings, the prayer and all these things that we do, we judge him faithful, knowing that that indeed his promises will stand and he will deliver us from the world and we will enter the promised land, i.e. the spiritual Canaan, i.e. heaven. That spiritual realm that we look forward to. But he has made us different. We are holy, which means separated. We are different to the others, other people that are not filled with the Spirit, even others that refuse to follow his ways. He's made us different. So let's go to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13 and verse 1, just to introduce. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Numbers 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them." And it's an important point there. Everyone was a ruler among them, i.e. very influential. And there's a point for that, obviously. But we'll go to verse 26. And they went, and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." It's a good land. There are good things there. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled," excuse me, "and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." So Caleb here, he was alive in Egypt. He was alive when he saw all those things happen, when he saw the 10 plagues. He was alive when he walked through the sea. He was alive when he saw water come out of the rock. He's alive now, obviously, eating manna every morning. He's experiencing God's miracles. He's seen them firsthand. And he's stilling the people with confidence and saying, no, let's go up there once. God's promised us this land. Because it says in verse 2, send thou men which they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. That's God's word. This land that you will search out, God will give it to you. And Caleb knows that God is faithful. He's got this experience that he can draw upon. And that's important. I've said that a few times. Like, we draw upon our experience to know that God is faithful. And even though Caleb was surrounded by naysayers, you know, rulers of the people, people who are influential, who may have even been influential to Caleb himself. But he was able to steal them and say, no, we can do this because God's faithful. Because of what he saw, and he knows God's word is true. Let's go to Joshua 24. So Joshua was also the other person, but here, toward the end of Joshua's life, as he was the one who was tasked with leading Israel through Canaan to take up that that possession. So here in Joshua 24 and verse 14, it says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him, which is a doing word. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, if it seem tiresome, seem difficult, if you're too tired to do it, too weak, or whatever thing, we can have all sorts of reasons. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, or if you think to give up, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's that same confidence that Caleb had back in Numbers 13. Joshua's got it. We'll serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord because he's true to his word. He is faithful. So Joshua, Caleb, Noah, Sarah, Abraham, they all judged God to be faithful. Faithful to his word, to his promises, and to let it be. And Joshua provides this choice. We have a choice. We all have a choice. We have a choice to do our own thing or to continue following the God who called us out and made us different. Over to Judges chapter 6. So the book of Judges is actually a very sad book. Many things happen. Nation of Israel waxes and wanes. The Lord rescues them, but they're really without direction a lot of the time. And here in Judges chapter 6, the story of Gideon, but there's obviously a point I want to bring out here. Judges chapter 6 and verse 7. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valour. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all these miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And we'll stop there. So here's Gideon in this place of poverty in the chosen land. The Midianites are a horrible people, taking all the good things of the land. And Gideon was hiding his work from the Midianites for fear of it being taken. But here, Gideon, he says to this angel, to God, the representative of God, saying, where are your miracles? You know, he's heard the stories, the ones we've read ourselves, you know, about how, and he references it, did you not bring us up from Egypt? Did you not take us away from the world? Did you not take us away from slavery, the things of this world? And it says, like what our fathers told us about, reminded us. Every year we think of the Passover and how indeed God delivered Israel from Egypt miraculously. And he uses the word miracles here. Open the sea, you know, the manna, all those things I've said already. So Gideon here is saying, what's going on? Okay, what I'm seeing is not a blessing, but he judged God faithful. God said that he will do it, and he will do it. And so in this might, where are your miracles, Lord? Why is this happening? But God says, nah, in that might, go forward and do. Trust in the Lord. And we know the story, an amazing story of deliverance with 300 people. And conquered the enemy and restored goodness in the land. And so this is that same spirit that was in Joshua and Caleb. Lord, you did it then. Do it now. You know, you are faithful, Lord, and we'll wait and we'll be here waiting for your deliverance. Even though my eyes say otherwise, even though my eyes, my understanding, which is restricted, we've got to understand that. Our understanding is restricted. It's restricted by our carnal nature. But God's understanding is unlimited, and he is faithful. Where are your miracles, Lord? Go in this thy might, in this your determination, in this your desire to continue. Okay, Acts chapter 2. We know this verse well. But we're going to read it, Acts chapter 2. Verse 38. It says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So I read this because, well, we read it all the time, I know that, but in this context of he is faithful, look back on your life, and we heard testimony of when people cried out to the Lord, God was faithful. He said, look, if you repent, if you get baptized, if you do those two things, then God will give you the Holy Spirit. Did he not? Right? So we lead our lives as following the things of the Lord, and we can always refer back to that. God was faithful in this time of confusion. Hey, I've got to speak in tongues. I don't even know what that means. Might have been a little bit of trepidation as well. You didn't understand, and it's super spiritual, you know, it's another world that you're going into, but you still did it in all faith and in all humility, and God filled you with the Holy Spirit. So we're here today, you know, following God, doing what we can, right? Doing what we can for the Lord, proving that we are faithful, proving that he is faithful, and we can always draw upon this experience that God promised, as it says, God promised to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and he did. He was true to his word. He filled you with the Holy Spirit, and then not only that, you see your children and generations after and all people that are far off as you speak about the kingdom of God. We can now confidently say that God is faithful. And of course, from that point, as we heard in testimony, miracles flow from that. You know, where are your miracles, Lord? Well, just stay faithful, stay determined, have that desire to continue praying to the Lord. And we still see miracles today. We hear a testimony over and over again where someone said, oh, last week there was a great deliverance. Last week there was an amazing healing as a result of prayer. We've got miracles to refer to. Where are your miracles, Lord? Well, they're here. We need to continue to judge him to be faithful. Penultimate scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Second Timothy chapter 1. And it kind of flows on from what we spoke about on Wednesday about not being forsaken. You know, his word says he will not leave us or forsake us. That's a truth, regardless of what we think or see. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Yep. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance. You know, it's not a bad thing to be reminded about the promises of God, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, right? Because he is faithful, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us from an untoward generation, thrust us out of the land of Egypt, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And this is an important aspect I've spoken about before, but here it says he's called us for a purpose. He hasn't called us, I suppose I'll call that person, fair enough, they called out to me. Okay, no, there's an actual purpose. There's a reason he's called us. Okay, so we have a great purpose in our life. So if we judge him faithful, he's called us for a reason, a purpose. It's part of his great plan that we're here. It's part of his great plan that we continue serving him so we can judge him faithful, that there's an importance now about our life and in the kingdom of God. Finish up Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And I love this aspect. If we continue to judge him faithful, Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. As a result of that statement that he's true to his word, that he's faithful, verse 6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will not fear what the world shall do unto me. I will not fear what spiritual Egypt will do. Because the Lord is my helper, and we can boldly say that because of the experience we've got, and we can continually judge that God is faithful, true to his word. Okay, thank you.